Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It is especially the words in verse 7 that I would leave with you today, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This verse is really a continuation from the verse 6. Paul has been reminding the Colossians that as they are Christians, they need to manifest a Christian lifestyle. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says, so walk ye in him. They became Christians when they received Christ. The Colossian believers were offered the Saviour. Epaphras was the preacher who did that. He preached Christ, the Saviour, the Incarnate One, the Son of God who came into the world for sinners. He proclaimed the One who died for our transgressions, the One who rose again, and the One who ascended and is now seated in glory. And that offered Christ, the Colossian believers received. Received him by faith, received him through grace. But their Christianity doesn't stop there. The union leads to a changed lifestyle. Conversion is not the end. It is only the beginning. A walk commences and a walk continues. And so Paul here by walk means conduct or lifestyle. He is talking about how a man behaves, about how a man lives and progresses through life, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. And the important thing is union with Christ. He is received, and the new life that is lived in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so you see how there are two parts to the Christian life, and both parts are centered around Christ. There is the receiving of Christ, and there is the walking in him. You can't have the one without the other. There has to be this balance. If you have Christ, you cannot live ungodly. And on the other hand, you cannot live godly without reference to Christ. Without Christ received, the lifestyle would just be morality. If there was no reference to Christ and to his death and to his love for us and to his present position now in glory, it would just be legalism, moralism, Phariseeism. Without reference to the Saviour, it would be Christless. It would just be law-keeping as an end in itself, a works righteousness, formalism and ritual. That's what Paul was before he received Christ, before the Lord Jesus became his centre, before the Lord Jesus became to him all and everything, before his union to the Saviour. He was walking in God's law. That's it. That's all he had. He had a walk in the law. It was legalism. But then he met Christ, and he was transformed, and he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he walked a new life in Christ. On the other hand, if there was reference to Christ and the gospel, if there was just the creed and orthodoxy, if there's just doctrine and fundamentals, faith that did not lead to walking, it would be mere head knowledge. It would be what is called antinomianism, against God's law and standard. James reminds us of this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. And so there's the necessity of both. The receiving of Christ must be manifested in the walk with Christ, and the walk in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul said to the Ephesians, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Both are needed, that this balanced Christian life, this union to Jesus, receiving him, being united to him by faith, and then the new walk in him. That's the Christian life. That's the balance that is to be maintained. But the question is, how can the Christian do this? How can the saint keep the balance? Receiving Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, depending upon the gospel, and living the life of godliness and walking in the Saviour. How can this be maintained so that our lives don't become merely legalistic and we become Pharisees on the one hand, or on the other hand, we become careless and worldly and even hypocrites? How do we maintain the balance? How can both be preserved? The gospel faith, trust in Christ, and a godly walk. Verse 7 is the answer. Verse 7 tells us how this is done. Those who have received Christ Jesus in the Lord and are to walk in him need to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now there are five verbs in this verse. They are the important words. And the five verbs are rooted, built up, established, taught, abounding. This is the kind of believer that Christians need to be, to live the God-glorifying life, in order to walk right, in order to be a balanced Christian, doctrinally sound on the one hand, and morally Christ-like on the other. There are no shortcuts to this. This is it. Verse 7. The first verb is rooted. Now Paul uses a lot of imagery in his writings, and these verses, 6 and 7, are filled with imagery. And the images are very different. We saw the image of walking. That's an image of progress on a way, a visible progress along a way. Whereas rooted nearly seems an opposite image. Rooted is something stationary, not even moving at all. Now, Paul doesn't worry about the mismatch of the images. That's not the vital thing. These are not contradictions. These are just images. They're mismatching. But the truths are not contradictory truths. They're just different images to set forth truths, different truths. And so there's another truth here and another image here in this verb, rooted. The Christian needs to be rooted. He needs to walk in Christ. And how is that done? Well, this is an essential part of it. He needs to have his roots firmly in Christ. Now, the image, of course, is from the plant world. We're no longer in the picture house of people on the way. But now the picture is of trees with their long roots going down deep. The roots are not seen. The roots are invisible. The roots are below the surface, perhaps as deep down below the surface as the height of the visible plant or tree above the surface. The Christian is a tree of the Lord, a tree of the Lord's planting. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. A child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he's drawing his life mysteriously from Christ. We meet this image often in the Bible of a believer as one planted. For example, the first Psalm reminds us of that. The blessed man, what is he like? He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Yes, there's a visible walk, there's the fruitfulness, there's a progress in the Christian life, but below the surface, there are these roots that are going firmly down deep, deep into the waters, drawing from the life. Isaiah 44, verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. What does the psalm say? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So this is all the imagery of the saints as planted, as those that have roots below the surface, going down deep into the life-giving source. So there is the visible walk, but in order to that, and beneath that, and behind that, there are these roots. Now notice the soil for the roots. What does the text say? Rooted in him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ again. Do you see how important the Lord Jesus Christ is to the child of God? He's received Christ. He's walking in Christ. He's rooted in Christ. The roots are wrapped around the Lord Jesus. The saint is tied to him, drawing from him. This again is union to Christ. But flowing out of that, there is the communion with him. The believer needs to be taken up with Christ. The believer needs to entangle himself with the Saviour. This is the only way. This is how a man walks godly. This is how a Christ-likeness comes about. This is the only way to progress in the Christian life, to entangle oneself with the Saviour, to exercise faith in him, to think upon him, to let his affections wrap around the Lord Jesus, to be taken up with his person, his life on earth, his work on the cross, his humiliation and his atonement, his glorification, to think upon his offices, to be taken up with the promises of the Lord Jesus, to have communion with him, to pray to him, to pray for his grace and for the supply of his Spirit, to look to him for his Spirit. This dependence upon Christ, this continual sense of the need of Christ, this continual coming to Christ and seeking the grace that flows from him alone, this continual Christ-centeredness, that's what makes a walk with God different from legalism, different from Pharisaism, different from moralism. It's taken up with Christ, this Christ-centeredness. What did Paul say? Yeah, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So rooted in him, taken up with him, winning him, letting everything else go, count it all but dung. Him, Christ is all and in all, rooted in him. The next verb is built up. Not only rooted in him, but built up in him. Now, if we retain the plant world imagery, the Christian as a plant of the Lord, being fruitful for God, needs to be built up, needs to grow. And growth and being built up is by nourishment. Food is needed. And the food is the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. And by that means a saint is built up. The saint needs then to feed on the word of Christ, on the promises, on the gospel truths, on the great doctrines of the word of God, on the commandments. It's so vital, it's so important to eat them, to eat the word, to have the word as the food. There can be no walk in Christ without this being built up through the word of Christ. What did Jeremiah say? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. He was a built up man of God. He was a tall prophet of the Lord. God's words that he found, he ate them all up, he consumed them, and that word was unto him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Ezekiel was the same. The Lord told him, eat the roll, eat the word. And Ezekiel opened his mouth, and he was made to eat the word, the roll, the whole roll. He filled his belly with it. It entered into his bowels. I did eat it, he said. Remember John in the book of the Revelation? Give me the little book, he said to the angel. I want that book. And what did the angel say? Take it and eat it up. And John did. And he wrote this great book of Revelation. He was built up to present and bring the word of God. This is essential for every Christian. Now the verb is more often used with the building trade, this word built up. And so the image really is changing again from the plant word, although we've retained that partially, because a plant can grow and be built up as well. But really the saint is like a house or a temple that is built up. The foundation is laid in union to Christ the rock. The saint is on a solid foundation, but he needs to be built up on that foundation. He doesn't just stay at the foundation level, nothing seen, it's all hidden, all concealed. No, the Christian has the hidden life. But there becomes a visible life too, there becomes a visible walk. There becomes the growth of Christ-likeness. And so he needs to be built up. The world needs to see a structure taking form in the Christian's life. A Christian life is being built up. A God-glorifying temple is being seen. It's taking shape. So that even the world is able to say, there is something different. There's a temple being built up. And so the saint is taking the form of a strong dwelling place wherein God abides, being built up to become stronger, to resist Satan and sin. Being built up so you are not blown away easily by every wind of false doctrine. Being built up so that the cannon blasts of hell do not overcome you. Stronger. Stronger to resist, stronger to stand, stronger to overcome. Again, this imagery of building is building up by means of God's word. Just as God's word provides food to build up the plant, So God's word provides a mortar and concrete and brick and cement to build up the saint and make him strong. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." He's built his house upon a rock, this wise man, because he's heard the sayings of Christ and he's doing them. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow and beat upon that house, but it didn't fall. It was strong. It was founded upon a rock, and it was built up on that rock. Remember Paul said to the Ephesians that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. It groweth up because it's a living temple. It's not just a lifeless temple. It's not just built up the way an ordinary building is built up. No, it's growing up in Christ, growing up unto an holy temple in him, in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So every saint is builded together. Yes, he's individually built up, but the child of God is part of a large building, the temple of God, the church. And the whole church is to grow and be built up, as each individual believer grows and builds up. And this is a building up upon the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As we're grounded in the words, we're founded in the words of God, but we also feed on that word. We draw from the foundation, our roots go down, and we draw from that foundation, and we grow up and we build up through the words of the apostles and prophets, the word of Christ. Remember how Jude said, verse 20 of his epistle, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Yes, we build up ourselves, building up yourselves on this foundation of the faith, using the words of the faith and feeding on them and building up yourselves and growing, praying as well all the while in the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God that makes us a strong building and stronger day by day as the word of God daily gets into us. What did John say in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 14? Especially to the young men, he says, "I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong." How is this? How do young men become strong? He tells us, "And the word of God abideth in you." That's how they're strong. This word of God is abiding in them. What's the benefits of being strong through the word? You have overcome the wicked one. So built up is an important part of a walk in Christ. The third verb is established. Now the word here means make firm, make sure, confirmed. This being made sure, this being confirmed, is in reference to the faith. Do you see that? Established in the faith. And the definite article is present. The faith. What is the faith? Well, the faith is the gospel, the whole gospel, the whole body of God's truth. The things surely believed among us. The doctrines, the fundamentals, the inspiration of the scriptures, creation, God and his triune nature, his glorious attributes, the fall of man, human depravity, the salvation in Christ, the person and work of Christ, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the offices of the mediator, as prophet, priest, and king, all the faith, being confirmed in that faith. So we're talking about assurance in regard to these things. Not only must you know the faith as a kind of historian, an atheist can know the Christian faith. He can have a head, an intellectual knowledge of it. This is what it is. This is what Christians believe. This is what the Bible says about this and that and the other. Even an atheist can do that. He can draw forth a theology from Scripture that may appear sound. This is what the Bible teaches, but he doesn't believe it. He is not confirmed in it. Or even a person, for example, brought up in a Christian home, and he's been taught all these things. He's learnt the catechism, maybe even memorized the confession of faith. But he comes to have doubts about all these things and doesn't accept all these things and is never confirmed in these things and is always unbelieving about these things, and they're of no importance really to him, just intellectual things about his mind and his head. It's not enough. The saint needs to be confirmed in the faith, established in this doctrine and that doctrine, to have assurance. It is so essential to walking a God-glorifying life. Paul adds, as ye have been taught. This is the fourth verb. The need for teaching. What is it that is taught? The faith. Established in the faith. That faith that you have been taught. Now Epaphras, he was their teacher. He was the one who did that. And that is why the pastoral office exists. To teach the faith. What did Paul say to Timothy? Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He was a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. Teacher of the Gentiles in the faith. As he said to the Corinthians, God have set some in the church. First apostles. Second early prophets. Thirdly teachers. He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The teachers are a gift of Christ to the church, because the church has to be fed, it has to be taught, it has to be confirmed in the faith. And the way to be confirmed in the faith is continuing to be taught in the faith. The subject matter from the pulpit is always the faith. Doesn't matter that a man is confirmed in other things. They're not important. To be confirmed in other things, a man can go to another school. Or he can read other books. But the essential thing for the child of God, and the central thing for the Christian church, is to see its members confirmed in the faith, grounded in the faith. And they have to be taught the faith, have to be catechized, have to be instructed through the preaching of the word. And this is a continual thing. You need to continue being taught. And you need to be confirmed in what you are taught. That is to have conviction of the truth, to have assurance. To be established in the faith is to be able to say, I know, with conviction. Like what Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's a man who doesn't just know the faith, he's confirmed in it, he's established in it. He knows, he's persuaded, he's convinced. As he put it on another occasion, I know that in me dwells no good thing. He has this conviction, he has this persuasion of the depravity of his heart through the teaching of Scripture. What did the psalmist say? I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Here's a man who knows. Who knows what the Bible says about God's judgments. Who knows what the Bible says about God's faithfulness in chastisement and affliction. He knows. He's not easily shaken when trouble comes. He's not easily shaken when he sees troubles and judgments in the earth. He knows. He knows how God works. He knows what God's word teaches. It's established in the faith. I know. This comes through teaching. The last verb, but by no means the least, is abounding. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is also an important aspect of what it is and how a man walks in Christ. Here the image is of a quantity, an overflowing quantity, plenty. So much plenty, it is flowing over. It's abounding, overflowing. Like a vessel of water or grain. You just keep pouring it in. And what happens to the vessel? It overflows. It abounds. And you remember how the psalmist said, that great and famous 23rd psalm, as he looked at the table that the Lord had provided for him and that the enemies couldn't touch, what did he say about the cup on the table? My cup, it runs over. It's abounding. It's running over. What did the psalmist say? Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. This is a place that's a running over place. Same word as in Psalm 23. A wealthy place, an overflowing place. A running over blessing. That's where the Lord has brought us. And the child of God should mirror that. The Lord has brought us overflowing blessings. And we need to overflow with thanksgiving. Abounding. This is a favourite word of Paul's. He loves to use it in different contexts. He uses it, for example, to describe God's abounding and overflowing grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This abounding grace. But he also teaches that should be mirrored in the Christian. That as God's grace has abounded to the Christian, and it has, it's overflowed, God's grace has overflowed, and it's reached us, overflowing love and overflowing grace. And so the Christian's response should be overflowing love and gratitude, abounding to God. The child of God is one who has received Christ. And the one who has received Christ ought to be one who appreciates grace. See, this is why receiving Christ is so fundamental. The person who hasn't received Christ can't appreciate grace. He can't walk with him, in him. Because there's no possibility of this abounding with thanksgiving. This overflowing gratitude needs to be in the Christian. And one can only walk rightly who is a vessel filled with this. Otherwise, a man is just a legalist, a mere moralist. And the Pharisee doesn't have this. The Pharisee walks from a principle of works righteousness. But the saint, He has received grace. He has received Christ. He is rooted and being built up in Christ. Christ is his centre and core. And such a man values grace and values mercy and is appreciative. He's humbled, but he's overflowing with gratitude. And with that, it is much easier to walk in him, because there is this principle operating in the heart and life. It's so important. This is why verse 7 follows verse 6. This is what makes the walk of the Christian unique and different. Child of God, don't be in bondage. You are in Christ. Bless his name. Through grace you have believed. You are joined to the Saviour. He is yours. And you belong to him. He loves you and he drew you to himself. And so consider him afresh. Consider your position in him through grace. Be rooted in him more. Build up yourself in him. Let his word saturate you. Let it dwell in you richly. His sweet words, his comforting words, his gospel words, his words of grace and forgiveness. Think upon his cross. Think upon all that he has done for you. Let all that he has done to you and all that he is to you, let it swell up in your heart. Let it burst your soul with gladness and glory and gratitude. Rejoice in the Lord, and you will walk in him truly. And you will bring glory to him more and more. And may his Holy Spirit enable us so to do, to the glory of such a great Saviour, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.